When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. So they, very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going on ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. What? You expected more? Didn't you hear the text, the story, those last few words? The women went out and fled from the tomb in terror and amazement, and they said nothing to anyone. They were afraid. They said nothing, not one word to anyone. But this must be a joke, right? If they said nothing to anyone, how do we know this story today? How do we know about the resurrection today? Sure, one could argue that even if they didn't say anything to anyone, the disciples could have still met up with Jesus in Galilee. Chances are a good number of them were heading there anyway, heading back home. Peter, Andrew, James, John, going back to the family business of fishing for fish rather than people. Jesus could have told them about his young friend's encounter with the women and how they fled in fear from the tomb, but eventually the women would have been questioned. Eventually they would have said something to someone, not nothing to anyone. This is a rather uncomfortable and surprising ending, much different than the other three Gospels, the endings in Luke, Matthew, and John, that all have an appearance of the risen Christ. Perhaps why there were two other alternative endings to this gospel that were written later, as if no one could really decide how to end the Gospel of Mark. We now have three endings, this original one and two more that were added on. Almost like fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, fool me three times and, well, you're good at this. So I guess I can respect that. But maybe the gospel writer didn't intend to fool anyone. Maybe Mark just wanted to emphasize the shock and the surprise, something we so often overlook. These women must have felt like fools going down to the tomb and running into this young man dressed in white, presumably an angel, who tells them Jesus isn't here. What do you mean Jesus isn't here? Where is he? Where is his body? What happened? He's been raised? What do you mean he's going on ahead to Galilee? Yet in Mark's version, there isn't any questioning. Instead, the women run in fear, potentially feeling foolish, caught completely off guard, surprised, and shocked. We've all felt that way from time to time, haven't we? We've been surprised or shocked or fooled. Today of all days is certainly a reminder of this, of surprises and feeling foolish. April Fool's Day, this day that dates back to who knows when. Literally, no one really knows. but its origins can be seen scattered throughout Europe and even parts of Asia. Some speculate it dates back to when the yearly calendar was changed. In France, in 1582, they switched from the Julian calendar that ended the last week of March with the new year beginning on April 1st, to the Gregorian calendar that we know today, where we celebrate on January 1st, the new year. Many in France would call those who still celebrated the new year on April 1st, April fish, meaning they were gullible, in reference to a young, easily caught fish. They would even go around sneaking, putting paper fish on their backs, and would become the butt of many jokes. Though it's perhaps not as good as what they would do in Ireland, the victim or the fool would be entrusted with an important letter to be given to a named person. That person would then ask the victim or fool to take it on to someone else, and so on, and so on, and so on. The letter, when finally opened, read, "Send the fool further." Now you know what people used to do for entertainment. Yet some scholars argue that April Fool's has its date going all the way back to the ancient Roman Empire, with festivals such as Hilaria, which was celebrated at the end of March by people dressing up in disguises. But maybe here's an even better one for you. Others speculate April Fool's Day was tied to the vernal equinox, the first day of spring in the Northern Hemisphere, when Mother Nature fooled people with the changing and unpredictable weather. Hopefully we don't get that snowstorm tonight. But who really knows when and where April Fool's Day originated? While they all make for great stories, the truth is we really don't know the start of it all. But maybe, just maybe, we know very well the best April Fool's Day joke ever played. One that caught more than just these three women by surprise, more than just the whole world by surprise. Jesus rising from the dead, surprising death itself, Satan, and the powers that worked to destroy him. A very well-played one indeed, Jesus laying still for 3 days just to announce, "Fooled you," to death that has lost its sting, victory over the grave. And if this love had the power to surprise not just these women, the disciples, the crowds, the whole world, but the powers of Satan and death themselves, don't you think it should still be surprising us today? This surprising love that has a way of turning us all into fools. As the young man tells the woman, "Go, tell the disciples to go back to Galilee. Jesus is going on ahead of you." The resurrected one is calling us back to the beginning and perhaps showing us where we've all been fooled before. That perhaps the resurrection story isn't necessarily the highlight, wasn't the end, but was living and breathing throughout the whole story. And now Jesus invites us back to live into it with him, to see where we missed it before. As one scholar puts it, do you want to experience the resurrected Christ? Live as he lived. Love as he loved. Forgive as he forgave, believe as he believed, and you will experience Jesus. Mark points us back to the beginning, in a sense, to reread the story all over again and see where there have been glimpses of the resurrection all along, showing us how we can live into these moments. We can see Jesus, experience the resurrected Christ, if we answer the call to come and follow. To follow after this surprising love that can raise up Simon Peter's mother-in-law from a terrible fever. Who can restore a paralyzed man to movement. Who Levi rises up to follow, leaving his tax booth behind. Who raised the marginalized man with a withered hand to the center of his community's attention and is healed. This one who rises in a storm to still the clattering chaos, who awakens a young girl from a deadly slumber to new life, who raised a boy threatened with fire and water by a demon into freedom from torment, who a blind beggar rises up to follow after Jesus on the way when his sight is restored. These surprising acts of love, surprising pieces of the resurrection story, guiding the disciples, guiding us all along the way and to where we're called back to see glimpses of the resurrected Christ, to experience him and to follow after, calling us to live as he lived, forgive as he forgave, believe as he believed, calling us to love as he loved, surprising the whole world, all of creation and beyond, with this love he continually calls us to follow after. And perhaps to help continue to spread these surprises, these acts of love that catch others as ourselves off guard, calling others into the surprising love story that in the end is anything but a joke, is anything but foolish. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.